speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogue nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But I confess unto thee that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and unjust. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Now after many years I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings, whereupon certain Jews from Asia found me purified in the temple, neither with multitude nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee, and object if they had aught against me. Or else let these same here say, if they have found any evil doing in me, while I stood before the council, except it be for this one voice that I cried standing among them touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. After certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener, and communed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. So we'll read for this morning, Lord willing, we'll read the next chapter tonight and proceed in our studies on the Acts. Might have been a little mixed up down at the printing press. I see they have my morning subject in for tonight and the night subject for this morning. Well, there's a similarity between the two, so you'll just have to take in the two. If you came this morning expecting to hear the subject you thought, I'll take that up tonight, so you come back and get that one tonight. So, we'll speak on our subject for this morning, and that is, some fear facts. Therefore, will they not face them? Very interesting to read this chapter, and remember what the Lord Jesus said to his disciples over in Luke chapter 24, referring to the days ahead when there would be persecution toward his followers and the gospel. And I'm going to read to you just 2 verses what the Lord said would happen to his faithful witnesses. He says, but before all these things, the final days, the judgments that are coming, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. And it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it, therefore, in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom such as all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. Now the Lord told his disciples that this would befall those who would take their stand for Christ in the days ahead, when they would be brought before governors and kings. And here we find the Apostle Paul, he is being brought before the governor, Felix. He has been before the high priest, he's been before also the Sanhedrin, but now he's brought before the governor. Undoubtedly, he is reminded of these verses of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I've heard young preachers say that it wasn't necessary for one to study or to meditate in order to be a preacher. That the Lord says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Well, C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, when a young fellow told him that he didn't have to study, he didn't have to read, he didn't have to meditate, for the Bible says, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. Spurgeon says, you're right, and God will fill your mouth with wind. In other words, if you're going to understand the Bible, and I want to say this, Christ on this occasion is not speaking to preachers. He is speaking to martyrs. He says, do not premeditate. When you're standing before martyr kings and those who are going to persecute you, when you stand before your accusers, don't premeditate in your mind. I'll give you the answers. I'll tell you what to say. Now he's talking to martyrs there. He's not talking to preachers. Because in reference to preachers, he says, meditate upon these things and give thyself wholly to them. And he says, the Holy Spirit will bring all things to your remembrance. Now the Spirit of God cannot bring to your remembrance something you have never read or never heard. Well, I want to repeat that. The Holy Spirit is not going to bring to your mind any portion of Scripture that you've never read or you've never heard quoted. He shall bring all things to your remembrance. Now the Lord Jesus Christ was with his disciples for 3.5 years, and they had no Bible. But the Lord said, I'm going to heaven. And when I go, the Spirit of God is going to come down, and he will remind you of those things you heard me say for 3.5 years. And as the disciples, those fishermen, went forth preaching time and time again, statements of the Lord Jesus Christ came back into their mind, brought there by the Holy Spirit of God. And so God would have all those who would attempt to be preachers to do a lot of reading and a lot of studying and a lot of meditating. And any young fellow or older fellow who says, well, I don't have to study, I don't have to meditate, he doesn't have to tell his audience that. They know that. They know it. In other words, God wants us to read his word. Saturate your soul with the Bible. And time again, if a Christian is seeking to witness to a non-Christian, it's amazing, it's thrilling, how the Spirit of God will bring to your mind the exact text you needed for that occasion. Because you had planted that word in your own heart, you had read the Bible, you had meditated upon it, you had heard it preached, and there is the material. And it's just like a contractor or a mason. Now the mason must have the bricks put there and the mortar put there so he can use his trowel and build the wall. And that's true. If you want to do any building for the Lord, then put the word of God in your heart. Put the material there in your own private studies. Read the Scripture. hear the word preached, and then when the time is appropriate, the Spirit of God will bring to your mind. During my 41 years ministry, almost half the texts that I was quoted from the platform, or more than half, come into my mind that I had never thought of prior to the message, but I had read them sometime in my life. And so the Spirit of God just brings them to your mind so they fit in just where He wants them to be fitted, or where they're suitable. And so the Lord here is telling about His disciples and what they would suffer and how they would be persecuted. Now He says, don't premeditate. When you know you're going before the king as my witness, going before the governors, going before some of these brutal dictators, don't you premeditate, just you wait. And I'll give you a mouth, I'll give you something to say that'll be appropriate. It'll meet the occasion, and it'll hit the nail on the head on how true that was. What a comfort this was to the apostle. Because how do you know what the prosecutor is going to accuse you of? You don't know beforehand what the prosecuting attorney is going to say. Therefore, you would be unwise to try and conjure up your answer. And so Paul is now going before Felix, the governor. But there were two things he did know from this scripture. He knew this. I'm going to be a witness for Christ. Whatever the prosecution has to say, whatever this professional orator Tertullus is going to say is beside the point. I'm going to witness for Christ. I'll see to that. I'll witness for my Lord. And the second thing I'm going to rest on, that the Lord will stand with me and He'll confound the opposition. He tells you that in that verse 15 of Acts 24 or Luke 24 that I read. Luke 21 rather. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay or resist. How often down the church age for 2,000 years when God's people have gone before their persecutors, many of them to be burned at the stake or cast to the wild beasts in the amphitheater. Others have been stoned, others have been shot. They've uttered wisdom. Words of wisdom that God gave them at their trial that confounded their persecutors. Look at the case of Stephen that we studied in chapter 7. Why wisdom? Stephen had such wisdom that the high priest and all the Sanhedrin, they were confounded by the wisdom of Stephen. Oh, that has happened thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Out to the mouths of babes and sucklings, says God, I will perfect praise. And God, time and time again, has confounded men with mighty minds by the simple utterances of a young Christian from the Word of God. Word of God has silenced the opposition. There's one thing clear in this trial with Paul. What happened to him personally was of little consequence. I don't care what they do with me, says Paul. Do what they like. That's of little consequence what happens to me. But there's one thing I know I'm going to do. If this is my final day, if this is the time of my execution, so be it. I long ago settled I was willing to die for Christ. But I'll take advantage of this opportunity to witness for my Lord. You know, it's very remarkable that the results of this trial have been read and reread and preached down the centuries. Felix and his wife have passed off the scene. the high priests and the elders have passed off the scene. And along comes Festus, that we'll be reading about tonight, and then King Agrippa, and eventually Caesar at Rome. All these men who were brute beasts and persecuted the early church, putting thousands to death, they passed off the scene. But the testimony of God's servants has continued. It's continued. And that's exactly true. Friend, you may have people persecute you because you're a Christian. And today, many of God's people are being put to death. They can talk as they like about religious freedom behind the Iron Curtain. Don't you believe it? There's a lot of persecution going on behind the Iron Curtain and the bamboo curtain. Some are dying for Christ. But I'll tell you, there's one thing that'll last longer than those men who are persecuting God's people, and that is the testimony of God's people. God says, I'll use the testimony of my people against you wicked men in the day of judgment. God will preserve the witness, the faithful testimony of his servants and of his beloved people. Many kings, many emperors, many nations who persecuted God's people have long since passed off the sea. But the story lives on. We have that in the Acts. You can read this passage. I try to emphasize as we were reading it. It's in three sections. You have the indictment or the prosecution in verses 1 to 9, and then you have the defense in verses 10 to 21, and then the result of the trial in verses 22 to 27. Let us notice the characters present in the courtroom on this occasion. You have Felix, you have Paul, the Apostle Paul, the little Jew, you have Ananias, the high priest. You have Tertullus, the hired professional orator or lawyer. You have the Romans there. You have the Jews. And Tertullus leads off with flatteries and falsehoods. He talks about this king, Felix. And Felix was a brute beast. Felix was a cruel, vicious tyrant. That's what Felix was. He was wicked. He was an ungodly, sensuous man. Yet here you find Tertullus, and he flatters him. Flatters him. And he accepts it. Felix does. Then Tertullus, he turns his attack upon the Apostle Paul. God's faithful servant. What did he say about him? Why, he let loose a blast of lies, as you read in verses 5 and 6. A blast of lies at the Apostle Paul. Now, what he said about Felix was false, too. He flattered him when he deserved anything but flattery. But now he turns the Apostle Paul, and it's another blast of lies. But this time, what he said was anything but about the Apostle Paul. What does he say about the Apostle Paul in verses 5 and 6? He said, this is a pestilent fellow, a sword of sedition, a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. When Paul himself in chapter 26 and 5 says, I am of the straitest sect, a Pharisee. And he goes on in his blast against the apostle. He accuses Paul of being a political rebel, an agitator, guilty of heresy, sacrilege, and a defamer of the temple. This is what the lawyer, persecuting the apostle, is trying to bring before the judge, Felix. But how false it all was. Just a pack of lies. And I thought of it. I read this about the text the Lord Jesus said, ye are of your father the devil, and he's a liar from the beginning. and this professional orator, hired by the Jews to represent them before Felix Koch, he was a liar. He was a child of the devil. Because all that he said about Paul was absolutely false. But now Paul gets his chance. Paul is his own defense attorney. And he was a brilliant man. Paul was a lawyer too. He had a legal mind. He was no fool. But what does he say when his turn comes? You read in verses 10 to 21. He manifests courtesy, but no flattery. He didn't flatter Felix at all. What he had to say was truth, not falsehood. Fairness, not malice. Respect, not contempt. This was an argument. It wasn't abuse. Paul denied what Tertullus had said. And he said this, I'll charge you, I'll challenge you or these Jews to prove what you said. Now that was something to say in the court. I challenge you, you prove your statement. Why have you accused me of all these things, of causing unrest throughout the whole world and causing so much trouble in Jerusalem? Paul said, it's only 12 days ago that I came here, and I couldn't have done all you said I've done that time. 12 days. And he challenges the prosecuting attorney to prove his point. And he couldn't do it. But Paul says, I'll confess this. I'll confess, as he says in verse 14, I confess that I believe all things that are written in the prophets. I believe God's precious word. I believe what God's word says about his way and his worship. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And another thing, I confess I believe. I have hope in the living God. And I believe in a literal resurrection of the just and of the unjust. You find all that in verse 15, I think it is. These are things, he says, I confess. And I make no apologies, Felix, for what I believe. I'm proud to say I believe the Word of God. I'm proud to say I believe in the living God. I'm proud to say all my hope is in the resurrected who sits at God's right hand as a firm believer in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, foreshadowing a coming day when the unjust shall also rise to stand before God in judgment in the great white throne, and also Christians shall rise to meet the Savior in the air. I confess I believe all this. And something else, Felix, I confess, and that is that I have a clear conscience before God and before men. And he could have pointed his finger at Felix and said, I challenge you to make that statement, that you've got a clear conscience. I challenge Tertullus to say that he's got a clear conscience. I challenge the high priest to say that he has a God. I challenge those Jews from Asia who have said all these things about me. Why didn't they come and attend this trial? I'll challenge them to say they've got a clear conscience before God and before man. They didn't have a clear conscience. Paul struck right home with that statement. And you notice what happened after that. Felix kind of deferred the situation. You notice in verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, Having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter, taking the fall. In other words, he had no comeback to Paul's defense about what he believed, and the fact he had a clear conscience about what he believed. And to prove that it went home, he gave orders, you'll notice in verse 23, for, and he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. Now, if Paul had been the dangerous man that the prosecuting attorney said he was, you think that judge would have let Paul have all the liberty and the freedom he wanted and let his relatives come and minister unto him? No. If Felix believed what the lawyer had said, he would have said, this is a dangerous man. A mood of sedition. A cause of tumult. Heavenly post guard. No. Felix had enough sense to see that Paul wasn't the man, the dangerous, despicable character that the Jews said he was. Give him all the freedom he wants. Let his relatives come and visit. But you notice there's something very noticeable here in verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. That's unusual. He must have been impressed. And he sent for the Apostle Paul. He said, I want a personal conversation. Just you, my wife, and I. And I want to hear more about this. He deferred a decision a little while previously when he said, well, the chief captain's not here. We better not make a decision. He got out of that, and now he's sending for Paul that he might have a personal conversation. And how Paul's remark about righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. You notice that in verse 25, Paul's great sermon. And as he reasoned, Paul reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix trembled and answered, go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call thee. When he spoke of righteousness, he stung Felix. For Felix knew he had been anything but righteous. He had been an unrighteous man politically and morally. Unrighteous. There beside him sat Drusilla, a Jewess, who had been married to a relative of Felix at the age of 15. Felix wooed her away from her first husband and insisted that she live with him. Could he or she have a clear conscience? Could Felix have a clear conscience politically? Could he have a clear conscience morally? No, he couldn't. Neither could his young wife, Drusilla. And so when Paul preached righteousness, he hit the nail on the head. And the second thing he emphasized was temperance. Temperance means self-control. Felix, you haven't manifested self-control in your ruling this people. You haven't had self-control over your passions, or you wouldn't have done what you did to your relative when you took away his young wife, and now you're living with it. You have anything but self-control. You've lost control of your passions. I think it was Sir Walter Raleigh who said that he wielded the power of a king with the mind of a slave. That was Felix. Here, hitting the nail right on the head. You haven't been a temperate man. And then third, judgment to come. Three words. Paul drives home righteousness, temperance, judgment to come. In other words, Felix, you're unrighteous politically, morally. You're an intemperate man. You have no control over yourself, your passions. And remember what's going to come if you don't change. Judgment. Judgment to come. Is it any wonder we read in that very verse 25, Felix trembled. Felix trembled. He says, go thy way for this time. I don't want to hear more of this, Paul. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Yes, you wanted to get around it. The Apostle Paul had not only convicted him of his sin by these thrusts, these stabs with the sword of divine truth, but he also had the answer. Righteousness, where is true righteousness found? In Jesus Christ. Christ has made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Because, he says there in verse 24, he came to hear more about faith in Christ. And Paul, before he told him about Christ, he told him he needed to repent because of his unrighteousness, his lack of control, and also the fact that judgment was to come. Now I can tell you of Jesus Christ. In other words, like a real diagnostician, he analyzes the case. Now he says, I'll prescribe the remedy. Apostle Paul, he analyzed the case of King Felix, the governor, and he prescribes the remedy. Christ is the remedy for your unrighteousness. It's not your right doings, it's not your good works, Felix. You need Christ, and it's only when Jesus Christ is imputed to your heart will you have righteousness. Righteousness is found in Christ and Christ alone. And the only way you can have righteousness is because Jesus Christ came down from heaven and he died in your place. He the righteous suffered for you, the unrighteous man, that you, the unrighteous man, might not suffer but be made righteous before God in Jesus Christ. And as for your intemperance, Felix, God has the answer in his Holy Spirit. For if you turn to Galatians chapter 5, some of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. After you are made righteous in Christ, how will you go to control your passions? How are you going to control yourself? Only by the indwelling Holy Spirit can you control that temper. Only by the indwelling Spirit can you control your tongue and your passion. That's the only way you can do it. God is the answer. For the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, temperance, and faith. Then again, as to judgment to come, God's got the answer for that in his word. Righteousness found in Christ, self-control or temperance found in the Holy Spirit that dwells in the heart of every Christian. And judgment to come, that's taken up with the word of God, that there is therefore now no more judgment for them who are in Christ Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. Paul's sermon was doctrinal, righteousness, temperance, and no more judgment. Paul's sermon not only was doctrinal, it was personal. Right to Felix and his wife. He didn't beat around the bush. And Paul's sermon was practical, very practical. Felix will never be a practical man unless you get to know Jesus Christ and know the power of the indwelling spirit to make you a temperate man. Furthermore, Paul's message was very, very courageous. Imagine him talking to the governor that had just given one command or one look to one of those Roman soldiers and they could have taken the head off Paul in a minute. How dare you talk to me and my wife about our unrighteousness, our intentions, none of your business. Yes, Felix could have done that, but I'll tell you there's one man that the powers that be have always been afraid of. And that's a man of God filled with the Holy Spirit. What was it the Queen of Scots said about John Knox? She said, I fear that man's prayers more than I fear the armies of England. Here we find Felix sitting there with all his power and his wife beside him, living an ungodly life. And Felix trembled. Took a lot of courage to talk to the governor like that. Yes, Paul's message was courageous, and it was scriptural. He spoke to him of the faith in Christ, and it was a powerful message, because Felix trembled. He trembled, he was under conviction, and he knew. Paul preached the full gospel, and Christ is nothing less. The full gospel that Paul preached is Christ, nothing less. A plain gospel, Christ and nothing more. A pure gospel, Christ and nothing else. That's all men and women need today. To sum up, to summarize these two men, Paul and Felix. Don't know any better way to sum them up. Here you have a man in spiritual death. And you have a man enjoying spiritual life. Felix, Festus, Agrippa, Bernice, and Drusilla, and eventually Caesar, as we'll see later on. They had a disordered nature. They had a wayward will. They had a wild imagination. They had perverted desires. They had vicious propensities. Worldly lusts. Low ambitions. Sin darkening life. Debasing state tastes and appetites. Soiling purity. Weakening powers of resistance. Whatever drawing the veil of unbelief between their heart and God. No hope. No peace. Increasing depravity. Growing in darkness. Gathering clouds of coming judgment. That summarizes Peter. His wife. And his wife, and eventually Nero. See, and all the ungodly who fought God's people from the beginning to now, and every unconverted person. How about the Apostle Paul? How do you summarize his life? The Apostle, a nature renewed by the power of divine grace. How wonderful. penitence over his sin, accepted into sonship the very family of God, all faculties working heavenward, a will subdued into happy obedience to the will and word of God, a heart loving what is lovely, looking up with fervent desire to him who is the foundation of all life. The Spirit enjoined favor, peace, joy in the Holy Ghost. The comforts of pardon sin. Fellowship of God's beloved people. Anticipation of coming home. Here you have the alternatives between these men, these wicked kings and queens, and the Apostle Paul. Satan's craft and God's faithful people. These are the eight alternatives. I say like Moses this morning, over in Deuteronomy 30:19, I call heaven and earth to witness or to record this day against you. I set before you the way of life, way of death, blessing and a curse. Therefore, choose life. And I trust you will this morning choose life. You've got your choice between the Christ that Paul knew, preached, loved, died, or you're going to stay with this other crowd, unrighteous, uncontrolled, passionate, and judgment to come. The choice is yours. The responsibility has been mine. Present to you this chapter and its lessons. It's up to you, the prophet, on these words. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing upon thy word. May it please thee, O God, to use what has been spoken. For it is thy word, and we ask thee to use it. Entirely for thy glory, the honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation of precious souls who sit in our midst today, for we ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen. Number 242. Out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Jesus, I come into thy freedom, gladness, and light. Jesus, I come to thee out of my sickness into thy health, out of my want and into thy wealth, out of my sin and into thyself, Jesus, I come to thee. We'll stand and sing 242. If you have trusted Christ, come and tell us. If you haven't trusted Christ, do so at this time, for you'll never have a more convenient season. This one, Felix says, when I have a convenient season. You never had a more convenient season than right now. Will you come and accept Christ?